is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is everything. Thank God for His goodness to us all. I desire your prayers as we look into the Word for a little bit today. I've written on the board other benefits of heaven. Of course, we know that one of the benefits of heaven is to be able to have life eternal. Another benefit is to be able to have the mysteries of God completely revealed. That's going to be magnificent in and of itself. But my little burden this morning, I hope we'll consider that it has some merit to it. Something that I was thinking about this past week, had a little scripture brought to my mind. And as I began to look at the scripture and study the scripture a little bit, it just seemed like, what a blessing. What a blessing to consider. Now, I'm going to pick up in reading in Matthew, the 8th chapter. Before we read that, this is just after the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus had taught the Beatitudes. He had talked about Christian influence, about the salt and the light. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. He told us about, you heard the law say, thou shalt not kill. But it goes a little deeper than that. If you have evil thoughts towards your brother, and the anger in your heart rises up to the point that you would, even though you haven't, you better be careful. Don't commit adultery. Went a little farther and deeper than that. He said, you heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say unto you, it goes farther than that. Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He talked about love. He talked about non-resistance, not fighting back. He talked about prayer. Gave us the Lord's Prayer. He gave us instructions about fasting, about worldly care. Don't care too much for your worldly goods and things. Your Father has the ability to take care of these things for you. He talked about not judging, being careful to not judge, because with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. He talked to us about the golden rule. Whatever you would that men should do to you, you do the same to them. He had some really deep thoughts and thought-provoking comments that he made in the course of what we have of 3 chapters, which if you sit down and read those 3 chapters, take you probably 5 to 7 minutes, 10 minutes, maybe max, to just read through them. Wouldn't take very long. And I don't know how long he stood there teaching, talking. If this is all that he said, it wasn't very long. But I would expect that he listed a lot of thoughts. One person, you know how it is. You can hear something, and suddenly your mind catches that. And that's what you hear at the moment. And you're dwelling on that. And so much more is being said that you miss after that fact, you see. So when he said, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And one in the audience caught that and said, ooh, that is profound. I've got to think about that. And then he goes on and teaches other things. Might miss some of those other things that are being taught while you're dwelling on and meditating on what you just heard, what was profound to you. The Lord had a way of reaching His people. And thank God, He said, that He was going to send His Holy Spirit that would teach us all things and would bring things to our remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, He said. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for what we have preserved in the gospel. Now, as if these three chapters that we have of the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus to the people gathered there weren't profound enough, it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. Well, I want to back up just a second. In the last two verses of chapter 7, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. These words rang true because they came from the fountain of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, He said. So these words that He had just taught them in these three chapters we have recorded called the Sermon on the Mount rang true. He said, they were astonished. We've not heard anything like this before because this has authority behind it. There's more than just words here. There's something different. Well, it was different. It was the Son of God. So now, multitudes are following Him. And it says, verse 2 of chapter 8, behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, and saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Now, Jesus had just got finished with all of that discourse standing on that hill. And here comes a leper. Possibly He could have said, well, go to the priest. There's a prescription for that. But this leper came with a request made of himself. Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. See thou tell no man. Jesus wasn't trying to keep Himself secret, but He was trying to remain somewhat obscure because He knew He was going to be thronged, constantly thronged. And that was going to hinder some of the things that He wanted to do in the work with the people, the teaching, the disseminating of the gospel message. So He was trying to diminish or decrease the level of exposure. See thou tell no man. Don't broadcast what you just received. Well, I'm just going to tell you, if I was a leper and I went to one, and I said, if you will, you could make me clean. He said, I will. Be thou clean. It's going to be hard for me not to say to my next person I meet, to one of my friends, I met a man. You remember these leprous spots I had on my body? Look. They're gone. I met a man that cleansed me of my leprosy. Well, his fame went out through all the regions, folks, because he did good to the people. And he did everything he possibly could to help people, to teach them and to relieve their distresses. So this man comes in person and says, I have a need. And you can help me if you will. Jesus says, I will. Verse 5. And when Jesus has entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Again, right after the Sermon on the Mount, this time, it's not a request for himself, but it's a request for someone else. I have a servant, grievously afflicted, sick of the palsy. Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, in Luke, the 7th chapter, we'll read the same occasion here, and you're going to notice it's worded quite differently. The story is basically the same. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick, ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now in Matthew, it sounds as though the centurion himself was beseeching the Lord, but that's not the case. He sent elders. He sent elders to talk to Jesus in his stead. And perhaps he was occupied in his business of being a centurion. Perhaps he was at home looking after his servant. I don't know. But it wasn't uncommon for someone to send someone with a request, and the request, as it's being given, coming from as from the mouth of the individual who is asking for the help. All right? So there's no discrepancy here as far as what's taking place, because a centurion is the one asking for help for his servant, even though it may be through the mouth of another individual. So he sent to him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he'd come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having me under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. What a blessing. What the Lord was able to do. Now, benefits of heaven are many. But one of the things that stood out to me as I was reading especially this passage in Matthew, because it's where it's specifically spoken of. And I thought how beautiful this little scripture is. It's in verse 11 of chapter 8 of Matthew. Matthew 8, verse 11. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Do you hear that? Jesus is saying to those around him who will hear, he's speaking not only, well, especially not to the people who call themselves the children, because he says in verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom," those who should be the children of the kingdom, "will be cast out into outer darkness." But those who have exhibited faith, as this centurion has, will be gathered from the east and from the west. They'll come from these different places because they've heard of me. They have embraced my teachings. They have embraced my doctrine. They have embraced my plan of salvation. They have embraced me and my Father. And I have a special place for them inside of my heaven, not only to observe my glory, not only to worship and praise my Father throughout eternity, not only those things, but they're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Folks, think of what a blessing it will be to be able to sit down with men of that caliber, of that category. To sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, the Israelite nation revered these men. They looked upon these men as being powerhouses in the faith of God. And rightly so, because they were men of strong faith. And the patriarchs here are mentioned partly because with these, God began the process of separating a people to himself. You see, with Abraham, he made a covenant. He said, "Abraham, go look outside. Look at this sea. Look at all the sand on the seashore. I have a covenant to make with you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And if you can number all these grains of sand, then you'll be able to number your seed that will come after you. And look up in the heavens at night, Abraham. Look at the stars. If you can number them. I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to call you. I'm going to have you separated because I have chosen you. You have shown to me that you're willing to listen and you're willing to follow me. You're willing to obey." With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God began the process of separating a family, a nation, a people separate to himself. And he is saying to you and me that we will be able to, at some point, someday, if we're true and faithful, if we have been saved and we maintain our salvation, that we can sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Think of that. The ones that God chose to begin the process of separating a people to himself. The one that God chose to begin building a family that he could have for himself. And he wants us. He is saying to you and me that we will have a place at the table with these men. Thank God. What a thing to think of, folks. To think of being able to sit down with these men, being a part of God's plan, being a part of what God designed, being able to have a part in what God's mind was in separating a people to himself. What a blessing it is to know that he has, it's not separation just for separation's sake, but it is because there are those who will choose to do right, and there are those who will choose to be nonchalant in their lives. There are those who will choose to not have any regard for God. There are those who will choose not to accept and follow, but they'll be standing outside in outer darkness. Abraham, in his faith, Think of the faith that that man has. Called to leave his country, didn't know where he was going to go. I have a place for you, Abraham. Where is it? You don't even know where it is. But I assure you, I have a place for you. Isaac. Isaac and Abraham together. Isaac, the son of promise. The son in whom the seed was to come. Abraham, Abraham, hear my Lord. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and take him to the top of this mount. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Abraham and his faith. Isaac on the way. Father, I see the fire, and I see the wood. But Father, where's the sacrifice? My son, God will provide a sacrifice. The faith of Abraham, being willing to follow through with God, what God asked him to do, Isaac, who now has questions in his mind of what is this going to be? I see the wood and the fire, but I don't see a ram. I don't see a lamb. I don't see a bullock. I don't see anything like that. Where's the sacrifice, Father? Son, God will provide the sacrifice. And when it came time for there to be the sacrifice, Isaac, in his obedience, even being obedient unto death, was willing to be that sacrifice. Would you not count that a privilege to be able to sit down at table with a man of such character? Who was willing to offer himself in obedience to God's will, not even understanding how it was going to all fall out, how it was going to take place, but having enough faith to trust in God. Jacob. Oh, Jacob. Jacob, in his hope and expectation of good things to come, regardless of all the things that happened to him in his life. Oh, so much of that thing came because of Jacob and sowing and reaping. But God had a plan for Jacob. And God used these men to begin that process of separating a family to himself. And I'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews here in kind of in closing. Hebrews chapter 11. Familiar with these verses. But listen just a moment with the backdrop of what we've just read. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, what this is saying is that Abraham was an old man when he got the promise. Abraham was an old man when Isaac was born. And this all took place as though it was impossible for it to ever take place. By the providence of God, it took place, and Isaac was born, the heir, the son of promise to Abraham and to Sarah. This is how it took place, folks. And thank God it did take place. And Abraham, being told what was going to happen, had faith in God. He got some things kind of crossed up here and there along the way. But through faith and hanging on to the belief of God, The things began to fall into place, and he was willing to go out and obey. Didn't know where he was going, didn't know what he didn't have anything before him to follow, no path. He was a nomad in the things of God, of faith. He was one that blazed a trail himself, following what God told him to do. He had no one to teach him. He had no one to instruct him. He had no one showing him the right path, the right way. He listened to the voice of God. He had faith in God. And he believed in God. And God used him and chose him. I'm going to make of you a great nation. All right? Verse 19 again. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And we, if we're faithful, are going to have invitation to sit down with these men in the kingdom of heaven. Can I even think of myself in like company? Can we even think of ourselves in company such as that? Let me say this to you. This world in which we live today, folks, is a dark, sin-cursed, cruel, evil world. And Satan has turned loose so many things against you and me. If we make it inside of God's heaven, we will have been every bit as victorious as these men. Not to say that we're in the same caliber, but in God's eyes, I wonder if He doesn't look down and say, "You see this little one? They were brought up in an environment that was practically impossible. No one cared for them. No one loved them. No one stopped long enough to pat them on the back. No one spent time with them, but I took time to deal with them. And in my dealing with them, they were willing to listen to the knock on that heart's door. And I look at that child and I see the situation that they came up in. And I think every time we sing that song, I think it's number 10, Jewels. When he cometh to make up his jewels, I think of what it is that God has done for many folks in this world that you and I have never seen, never will see, and would never think could ever have hope or opportunity. And when the Lord, through His blessings and His mercy, is able to reach down and touch the heart of that individual who looks like they've had no hope and no one ever cared and no one ever made any openings or reference or offerings to them, that God did, and they heard and responded, and they will receive a place at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'll tell you, folks, there's so many things that are beautiful about heaven. So many things that are beautiful. I think some of the other benefits of heaven are going to be able to realize what God has done for others. Hear the stories. Hear the testimonies. Be able to sit down with Abraham. You see, we read the story of Abraham because, and we have the beginning to the end. But do we have a story about all the questions that he asked in his mind? No. And I don't know what heaven's going to be like, if it's going to be a conversant type of a situation. I don't know. I'd like to think it could be. I'd like to think it could be a place where you could go and visit from one to the other, one to the other, and you could ask questions. Abraham, how was it? How was it? When you were about to drive the knife, and God said, Abraham, Abraham, tell me how it was, Abraham. Isaac, you saw the knife, you saw the dagger, and you knew it was coming down for you. Isaac, tell me about it. Tell me how you just were able to lay there. Tell me. I don't know if those things are going to be the case, folks. But I thank God for that one little passage here in this scripture that says, many will come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I want to have a place there. I want you to. Pray for me. God bless each one is my prayer. Amen.